This morning, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get there in a minute, but again, we're in a series that I've called Foundation of Faith. And the reason we're doing this series, and I usually don't do series, but the reason we're doing this is because I've seen within the church today a movement away from God's Word and adding to God's Word all kinds of unbiblical truths. Christians are believing all kinds of bizarre stuff. And it's interesting is that, you know, right now we're in a series studying the Holy Spirit. In several weeks we're going to be looking at the Bible. And as I've been doing my research on this, I see a trend that didn't start in the 20th or the 21st century, but started way back in the late 19th century, where Christian schools began to move away from God's Word. And what they did is they instructed their students, who would be pastors and leaders in the church, in the Bible has lots of errors in it. It's only accurate in spiritual things, whichever those may be, because really for me, Genesis through Revelation is spiritual. And I think that's why we're doing this series, because I think it is that important that we understand what God's Word has to say. We looked at God the Father. We looked at Jesus Christ. We're now looking at the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to know what's going on so we live our lives accordingly. You see, this morning we're continuing looking at the gifts of the Spirit. We looked at the Holy Spirit specifically. Now we're looking at these gifts that the Spirit gives to us. And the one we're going to deal with this morning is probably the most controversial, the most misunderstood, the most abused. I mean, I even got a letter from a guy, and we didn't even touch with the gift that we're going to deal with this morning, the gift of tongues. But it's a guy we write letters to. He's in prison, and we send all our studies to him. And he said that I was not honest with him when I was sending all those studies. I thought, well, what are you talking about? Well, he doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the working of miracles and so on, that it's for today. And it's like, well, you know, if I've been sending you studies for 5-6 years and now you have a problem with me, there's an issue. And here's what I'm going to tell you this morning, guys. You don't have to believe what I'm telling you, but I would ask you to search the Scriptures yourself to see if this is true or not. Because we all have preconceived ideas about things. Let me just share a story with you, a story from Paul Harvey. He wrote, "Our For What It's Worth department hears that Speedy Morris, basketball coach for LaSalle University, was shaving when his wife called out to tell him he was wanted on the phone by Sports Illustrated." Well, Speedy Morris was so excited by the prospect of, you know, national recognition that nicked himself when he was shaving. He ran, you know, blood's dripping down his face. He had lather all over his face. He fell down the steps trying to get to the telephone. But he got to the phone. And the voice on the other end of the line said, "For just 75 cents an issue, you can get a 1-year trial subscription." You know? The thing is this, guys, how many people are fooled by what they hear, by what they read, by what they see? And many are, and this is especially true with spiritual gifts. And like I said, especially the gift of tongues. This is a hot topic that makes people angry. I don't want you to be angry. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, that's fine. I only encourage you to search the Scriptures on your own to see if these things are true. And we're going to see, is this gift even for today? And just pray about it, be open, because I believe the Holy Spirit will show you. And again, we have a truth tester. It's called the Word of God. And I believe this morning, by His Spirit, we'll see what this gift is all about. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 7. Where Paul said this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, the gift of tongues, or speaking in tongues, is kind of a personal prayer language given by God, and the believer can communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. And again, like I said, this is a gift that has divided the body of Christ into two main groups, I believe. Yes, there are those in between, but there are two main groups. that the body of Christ ends up splitting into. One end of the spectrum, there's what we call the charismaniacs. They believe that anything and everything goes. On the other end of the spectrum, you have those you call the charisphobics. These people are terrified of some of the spiritual gifts, and they believe most of them are passed off the scene. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:40. He said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The charismaniacs have the first part of what Paul said down pat. Let all things be done. The charismatics have the last part of what Paul said down pat. Be done decently and in order. And I think they're both wrong in their thinking and what they believe. There is a balance between them both, and the Lord wants us to exercise these gifts and exercise them as He's instructed us to do. Or as Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at what these two extremes believe to help us understand the balance that God wants us to have in our life. And if you're on one side of these extremes or the other, I am not trying to put you down. I'm just trying to explain your position and see how it compares with what the Scriptures have to say. You know, it's interesting. Paul's dealing with these spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you know what comes between chapters 12 and 14? 13. You guys know me. It's a section that deals with love, right? It speaks about love, and that is so important, especially when we speak of spiritual gifts. Paul made it very simple and very easy for us to understand. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." And that's what troubles me, is that, you know, people take such sides that they divide the body of Christ over these issues. I love Pastor John MacArthur, but he doesn't believe in the gift of tongues or miracles or healings are for today. I love the guy. He's a great teacher. I just don't agree with him on that, and he doesn't agree with me. Can we work together? Absolutely. Absolutely. So let's look at these two extreme views, I believe, regarding the gift of tongues, and then we'll look at what the Scriptures, I believe, have to say. First of all, we're going to look at the abuse of this gift, and there truly is. And we've called these the charismaniacs. This group of people believes that the manifestation of being filled or empowered by the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Some even go to the extreme and say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not even saved, which is really ridiculous. But if you don't speak in tongues, then the Holy Spirit has not come upon you or empowered you for service, they say. You know, that kind of attitude, what does it lead to? Spiritual pride. Oh, you don't speak in tongues. Oh, too bad for you. I do. And I speak a lot. Poor person. Right? And if you don't speak in tongues, if you're in a group setting where, you know, it's everyone speaking in tongues on a Sunday morning or whatever, don't you feel like you have to speak in tongues? And if you don't, someone will help you speak in tongues and they'll grab your face and they'll go, "It's not talk, you're speaking in tongues." Really? The Holy Spirit needs your help to do that? You know, that's ridiculous. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, Paul said this. He said, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues." Now look at that, tongues is way down on the list of spiritual gifts. For some, people believe tongues is like the most important gift of all. It's important because God has given it to us, but don't read into the Scriptures that that is which isn't there. In verse 29, Paul goes on to say, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Paul's asking a rhetorical question here. No, not all speak in tongues, nor do all interpret the message of tongues. Now here's the thing, let me ask you this, and let's just think this out. How can that be if tongues are a sign that you're empowered by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God has come upon you to empower you for service? You see, it would make no sense. Tongues is not a sign of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do see this happen at times in the book of Acts where the believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. But as you're going to see in a few minutes, that's not always how it happened. And again, not everyone is going to speak in tongues. Don't feel that you're lacking because you don't. I've never spoken tongues. I've asked the Lord, and the Lord never gave it to me. He's given me other spiritual gifts to use. You know, on the other hand, guys, don't be afraid of this gift because it's a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll share with you just something I received a few weeks ago. You may not believe this, but I'll share the story with you. I guess in today's biblical illiteracy, anything goes. But there's a minister who posted on Facebook some comments. And then she began typing in tongues. That's a new spiritual gift for me, guys. I know it's so hard to believe and bizarre, but when you move away from the Word of God, it's amazing what you can come up with. Pentecostal minister Juanita Bynum raised eyebrows over prayers posted on her Facebook page where the minister appears to pray in tongues. In a series of posts published on August 17th, on one of Bynum's many Facebook pages, the minister typed messages where it was believed by commentators and critics that she was praying in tongues. In the third post published about a minute later, the tongues text started to appear. And I'm just giving you this portion of it. There's other stuff that there's nothing in there, but this is what it said, and this is all in capital letters. Gird them up in the Spirit. Give them a mind to pray like never before. We call on you, Jesus. You are our help and our hope. And then there's like 40 letters, N-D-H-D-I-U-B, all lumped together, 40 of these that, you know, are supposed to be typing in tongues. You are our help and our hope. Now, you know, I make mistakes when I type. But I can recognize that. I got spell checker, and this is not even a word. She goes on, or whatever, I don't know. It's like 30-some letters now. And then it goes, you God. You are our help and our hope. Our hope is in you, Father. Our strength for such a time as this is in you, Father. Help us now. Lord, we don't ask for help for just them. This is us. This is a part of our own body. You know what? I'm sorry, you will never, ever, ever find typing in tongues in the Scripture. Never. I don't care where you go. Oh, Joe, you got to be open. Okay, let's be open to what God's going to do. Where do you draw the line? I mean, really, where do you draw the line? You see, you don't know. But I know, because it's called God's Word. God has given the limits of what we do. He's shown us. And this is where this abuse comes in, where people say, oh, you're quenching the Spirit. But we talked about that before. Where Paul's talked about that in Thessalonians. They say, oh, look, you're quenching the Spirit. But then Paul says, test all things and hold on to that which is good and get rid of the things that are bad. Well, how do you test them? The Word of God. You see? Well, the second group is the charismatics. And this group generally believes that the manifestation of the gift of tongues has passed off the scene at the close of the apostolic period when the New Testament canon was completed. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because this is their proof text of why they believe this. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8, where it says this, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, it sounds like Paul is saying that tongues was going to pass off the scene, and the reason being is this. They believe that Paul is speaking here in 1 Corinthians 13:10 of the completion of the New Testament when he said, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So the gift of tongues has ceased. The gift of prophecy failed. The gift of knowledge is done away. I need that one. I don't want that one to pass away. You see, we don't need them anymore. Why? Well, they say because we have the Word of God, and that sounds great. That sounds logical. But I don't think that's what Paul is speaking of here. I think their understanding is flawed of this text. You see, when Paul spoke of that which is perfect has come, he was not speaking of the completed Word of God. And I realize I have opened up a can of worms for some here this morning. But I think it's important to understand what Paul is saying so we don't come to the wrong conclusion. And it's not difficult to figure out. I don't have to twist the Scriptures. You know what I have to do? Is read farther down at what Paul is saying. Look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. Also, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. what I want you to notice in these verses is the context. What is the context? It's looking at God dimly through a mirror, and the mirror represents the Word of God. We don't have a clear or complete look at Him yet. We have a picture of Him. And remember, in those days when they had mirrors, they're not like our mirrors today. I think they were made of bronze, and you couldn't really see clearly in them. You had a reflection, but it was kind of dimly, the reflection. And I think as we read God's Word, we have a glimpse of what the Lord's all about, who He is. But do we have a total picture of Him? I don't believe so. Paul says we're being transformed into His image. But one day when He comes back for His bride, the church, we are going to see Him face to face. We will have glorified bodies. They'll be new. So when we come in contact with the Lord, when we see Him face to face, when we go to be with Him, we're not going to need the gift of prophecy because the Lord's with us. We're not going to need the gift of knowledge, for the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. We won't need tongues, for these corrupted bodies of flesh will be transformed, and praise will flow from our lips unto Him. Paul is speaking here of Jesus at His second coming when he said, "That which is perfect has come." You see, I hope that clears that up for you. Because again, we don't have a clear picture of Jesus just by reading the Scriptures. We can gain to the best of our knowledge. But you know what? When you see Him face to face, you're going to fall on your knees. You're going to see Him there with the wounds in His hands. I mean, we only get a glimpse of what that's about. When John saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he saw Him as the Lamb who was slain. He still bears the marks of the crucifixion. In fact, Isaiah, before the crucifixion ever took place, several hundred years, says that they pulled out the beard of Jesus. They plucked it out of Him. They beat His face so badly that it didn't even resemble that of a man. When we see Jesus, is that what He's going to look like? I think so. But we just have a glimpse of that. But when that which is perfect has come, we'll see Him face to face. And then these gifts won't be needed. And again, a lot of these people that are kind of have a phobics about this gift of tongues, and some of the others, believe tongues is just a human invention of made-up sounds. Kind of some are even saying emotional outbursts. You're worked up into this state of mind and an unknown sound comes out of your mouth. And some go as far as saying that people that practice this gift are opening themselves up to demonic spirits to speak through them. I think that's foolish. I think it's ridiculous. God has given us this gift to be used in our lives today. It's not something outside the Scriptures, but it's taught in the Scriptures. So how could you deny it? And again, some would like to disagree with that, but again, turn over to Mark chapter 16 and look at what the Scriptures have to say. Because again, I think that's our basis. It's not how we feel, it's what God's Word has to say. In Mark 16, starting in verse 17, Jesus says this, "In these signs will follow those who believe in My name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." We see several of the spiritual gifts spoken of right here. Jesus says they're going to happen. Now, the big question is, of course, who is Jesus speaking to? Because many will say He's speaking to the apostles, the first century church, because after that, these gifts cease. I don't believe so. Because what did Jesus say? He spoke these words to those who believe. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Okay, so I guess you're part of that group, right? All of us who believe. And one of those gifts that Jesus was speaking of was the gift of tongues. You see, if Jesus spoke of this gift, why should we fear it then? We don't need to. We don't need to assume that it passed off the scene. We don't need to try and negate it. But let the Scriptures speak for themselves and receive all that God wants us to have. Now, we talked about the aberrancies with this gift, the fear of this gift. But what is this gift called tongues? Simply, the gift of tongues is a supernatural ability that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit so we can communicate with God in a language we don't know or understand. You see, it bypasses the human intellect. And it could be a modern language spoken by others, but you have never spoken. It could be some ancient dialect from a people that have long since passed off the scene. Or it could be, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:1, an angelic language or a heavenly language. And so let's take a look at some Scriptures and see how this gift was operated. First of all, the gift of tongues is speaking to God. And this is important. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, Listen to what Paul said here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He said, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." You see, when we speak in tongues, we're communicating with God. Prophecy is God speaking to his church. There's the difference. Tongues are man speaking to God in an unknown language. And so the focus of what we say in an unknown tongue is God. And we'll deal more with this and the interpretation of tongues in our next study. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 makes some interesting statements that sometimes are very confusing. Some people say it's an error in the translation. I don't think so. And we'll talk about that next week as we look at what the interpretation of tongues is all about. But here, I think, in speaking to God, it's manifested in four ways. Prayer, worship, giving thanks, and it strengthens the inner man. Tongues is a prayer language unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding." See, prayer unto God can be in tongues at times, especially when we don't know what to pray for. But mostly it's a praise language unto the Lord. But are we only to pray in tongues? No. We need to know what we're praying about. So when God answers those prayers, we can rejoice. It's also worship. And I think this is important. In 1 Corinthians 14, look at verses 15 and 16. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? You know, tongues is a gift of praise unto God for the most part. That's what its primary focus is. Also, we are to give thanks. In 1 Corinthians 14, 17, "For you indeed give thanks well." Giving thanks to God. But it's not only done in tongues. We should give thanks to God all the time. But again, I want you to see that the focus is God. The focus isn't something else. And it does strengthen the inner man, the last point. In 1 Corinthians 14, 4, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Tongues doesn't necessarily edify the church, because the words are unto God. It strengthens the individual who's exercising the gift. It doesn't mean that it can't be used in a group setting, but primarily it's used with the individual, by themselves. Now, let's look at some examples in the New Testament here. And then we're going to look at a modern day example of this gift of tongues being exercised in an improper manner and then being done properly in the body of Christ, because I think it's important. And the best place to start is where the gift is first mentioned. According to biblical scholars, it's the law of first mention. The law of first mention is the first time something's mentioned in the Bible. It lays down the meaning for how it's to be used in subsequent verses. It helps to define it. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So as they waited for this day, Jesus said, "Wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That day has come. It's been 10 days since Jesus was taken up into heaven in the ascension. 50 days after his resurrection. And now the Holy Spirit falls upon them and empowers them to be witnesses of Christ. And here we see two manifestations that are never again repeated in the book of Acts or any other part of the scriptures. First of all, the audible sound of a mighty rushing wind. The second were the visible tongues of fire resting upon them. These are never seen again in the scriptures, and they were unique for that day. But what was not unique was they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Too often we focus on the wind and fire, but not on the issue. The issue is the empowering of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they didn't become helpless puppets, moving as the Holy Spirit kind of pulled their strings. How do I know that? Well, again, Paul points this out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 28 and verse 33, He says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Paul's saying we have control of the gift of tongues. We, in fact, can even speak to God quietly within ourselves or in a whisper if we feel the Spirit moving instead of interrupting a service. One woman, speaking of what transpired when the Holy Spirit got a hold of her, said she was at the grocery store at the checkout counter, and all of a sudden she started speaking in tongues and she couldn't control herself. That's wrong. In fact, if that were the case, we would all be fearful of going to the store, wouldn't we? Going to a meeting, doing anything. Oh no, I wonder what's going to happen now. That's crazy. And if God does that, you could speak within yourself. You don't have to do it audibly. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And the confusion comes from the enemy. But let's continue reading on here in Acts chapter 2, picking up in verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. It was glorifying God. Now, on the day of Pentecost, remember that Jerusalem was filled with people who came to celebrate this feast. From all over the place they traveled, as we could see here by naming all these areas. And these people heard the disciples speak in their own language. And so here's what's going on. There was this wind, they saw the tongues of fire, then they heard these men in their own dialect speaking perfectly. And they're like, how could they do it? They're Galileans. Or they're from the countryside. How could they speak with such perfect dialect, my language, when they're Galileans? Incredible. And it amazed them. And so the gift of tongues being exercised here right after they were filled with the Spirit. And they spoke known dialects perfectly, even though they didn't know what they were saying. But the other people were able to hear them, and they said they're speaking praises unto God. The wonderful works of God. And the focus always is the Lord, guys. Many times when people say they're exercising that gift, that is not the focus. We'll turn over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are thrown into jail for healing a lame man, which is incredible in itself, but they were. And after a period of time, when the religious leaders realized they couldn't hold them any longer, they had nothing to hold them for, they threatened them and told them, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, in verses 19 and 20, you know, Peter and John said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And these guys were freed. They went to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They had a prayer meeting. And in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, we're told this. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What's the evidence that they were empowered by this Holy Spirit here, by the Spirit of God? They spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, we don't read anything about them speaking in tongues. Yes, tongues can be spoken, but that's not what they did. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And really, that's the focus, guys. For most of the gifts is bringing forth the word of God, to directing people to Jesus, even with miracles and healings and so on. Even with prophecy and the other gifts are always pointing people to Jesus. Well, look in Acts chapter 8, we see a revival break out in Samaria. Philip goes down there. And as he's sharing Christ, I mean, a huge revival breaks out. People are getting saved, and Peter and John head to Samaria to help out. And as they get there, they pray for these new believers to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 8, verse 17, it says, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Do you see anything spoken of regarding tongues being exercised here? No. Here's the thing. We know something happened in their lives because Simon the sorcerer wants to purchase it with money. Whatever gift was being exercised, and I don't believe it was tongues, he wanted to buy this. And that was a common practice in the occult back then. Sell your secrets, your powers, your, you know, formulas, your magic. And so there was something visible that was manifested in their lives, but to say that it was the gift of tongues is really reading more into it than what's said. I think it was a combination of the gifts that were being exercised by these individuals. And Simon said, man, I want what they have. How much does that cost? Where's the book that you buy for that one? You see? In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And Cornelius was searching for the Lord, seeking God. And the Lord told him to go and send for Peter. And God was dealing with Peter also, to go to a Gentile's house. And when Peter gets there, it's interesting because Cornelius has invited all his family and friends. We've got to come and hear this. We're going to learn about God today. And they came. You know, we say that people run away from us, right? I don't want to have anything to do with that. They'll talk about God, but when you bring it down to Jesus is when they flee. God is so generic today that no one's really offended by that. But when you speak about Jesus, there's something about that name. Well, in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44, listen to what takes place here. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So as God's word is given to these Gentiles, they get saved. And after they were saved, the Holy Spirit came upon them, empowering them for service. And we see here that the gift of tongues is in operation as we see the praise of God being mentioned here. Now, if tongues were spoken, how did they know what was said? I believe the gift of interpretations of tongues was also there. So as some spoke in tongues, there were those interpreting what was being said so that it built up the new disciples. It encouraged them. And that's the way it should be. Well, in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, and he finds a group of people who were followers of John the Baptist, but not of Christ. They weren't saved as yet. They were unto repentance, was what John the Baptist was teaching, but they haven't come to Christ. They didn't hear about Jesus yet. And Paul shares Christ with them. And in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 5, listen to what we're told. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They got saved. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So they not only spoke in tongues, but they prophesied. It shows us different evidences for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You see, not everyone spoke in tongues. Some do. And that's great. It's an awesome gift. Why do we want to deny what God has said? Now, we're going to take just a few minutes and look at two different examples of the gift of tongues in operation today. I think it's important that we see this. One is the wrong way, and the other is the right way. And you'll see what I mean as we go through these. First, the incorrect manifestation of this gift. And it's probably been, I hate to admit it, but 20 years or so since this event. But it's very clear in my mind. I was the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove. And on a Sunday morning during worship, and I'll tell you what, you know, some mornings are just unbelievable with worship, man. You're just like, just totally focused on God. Nothing else is distracting you. And that's how it was that Sunday morning. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this worship where everyone is praising God and just worshiping God, a woman stood up and spoke in tongues and gave the interpretation of what she said. And I can't tell you what the tongue sounded like, but her interpretation went like this. My little children, you are not worshiping me in spirit and in truth. Guess what? The moment she did that, worship of God stopped. Everyone was focused on her, not on the Lord anymore. All eyes were on her. And I truly believe it was at that point the true worship of God was stopped. Yes, the worship team continued on. But I was like, well, what was that? Oh, that was tongues. Oh, what is it? You think that was right? No one was worshiping the Lord anymore. And how sad. And the confusion in the church was unbelievable. And what took place next was that a few of the other assistant pastors and myself came and escorted her outside, not to lay hands on her. I know you're thinking, you're Italian, what did you do? Is she still around today? She's still around. But we explained to her why it was inappropriate to do that, why it was wrong. You know, when we as a congregation are worshiping God, why do we need to speak worship unto God then? And interrupt the worship of God that we're doing as a congregation? You see, that's wrong. And when asked why she did it, she said that the Spirit made her do it. Well, we talked about that, that you're in control of it. If the Holy Spirit wants, you could do it within yourself, okay? You don't have to speak it out loud. Secondly, though, and what we found out later, she told her husband that she was going to do this beforehand. So was it really exercising the gift of tongues? No. It was all prearranged. That's the tragedy. Remember, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You're in control. You're not going to go to Piggly Wiggly and start speaking in tongues, okay? It's not going to happen. It doesn't work like that. Tongues, again, is primarily a praise and prayer language unto God. It's not a language of rebuke unto man. I mean, you could use the gift of prophecy or knowledge that way, rebuking man for doing something wrong, but not the gift of tongues. And, you know, again, she told her husband that she was going to do this. It wasn't of God. And she brought confusion, disunity in the church when the Bible tells us God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I'll tell you what, after that things got so bad in the church, people were taking sides. Yes, this was of God. No, this wasn't of God. I don't know what it was. It was bizarre. We actually had to have a church meeting, and Pastor Phil had to get up and explain why this was not of God. And the questions were, why don't people speak in tongues during your Sunday morning service or your Thursday evening service? And Phil said, look, hopefully you're all here because you think I'm hearing from God and I'm giving you God's word, so why would God interrupt himself? It would make no sense. It would just bring confusion. Exactly. Exactly. Here at Calvary, we believe in the empowering with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But again, we don't see the gift of tongues in operation on Sunday mornings or Thursday evenings because our Bible studies are speaking forth the words of God. Now, when we have our praise, prayer, and worship time, absolutely. That's a time where the gift of tongues could be used, if God does so. But there also must be the gift of interpretation. You see, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. Now, some people say, well, you know, why did Paul in Corinthians encourage the church to use the gift of tongues in their service? And a lot of people will go to Corinthians and say, look, Paul said we're to use it. We're to speak it forth. I mean, I guess I'll just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see if I can find it for you where I want to focus on. But his point is that, you know, some speak in tongues, give prophecy, and so on. Now, this was a very early letter, 1 Corinthians. Okay? Pastors weren't being raised up as, you know, it takes time to raise up a pastor, elders, teachers. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And so when the church began, and Paul's commenting on that, some would read a psalm. Another would give a teaching. Someone would speak in tongues. Someone would interpret the message of tongues. The teachings would be judged to see if they were of God or not, and so on. The problem in Corinth was everyone was doing this. There was no interpretation. It was a chaotic mess. There was confusion. And here's the thing. As you go now to the pastoral epistles, you don't see tongues as something that was in operation during the church service, during the teaching of God's word. Again, why would God interrupt himself? I mean, that would be like me teaching. Oh, wait a minute. Joe has a message for you. You think, you're nuts. I thought you were speaking over here. Now you said Joe's got a message for us? Are you crazy? Well, that'd be the same thing with God. If I'm speaking for God, if you don't believe I'm speaking the words of God, if I'm teaching the word of God, why are you here? Right? I mean, that's the reality. If you scripturally can say, Joe, you're off base here in many things, not just the gift of tongues. Gift of tongues is one of those I wouldn't argue with you over because it's not worth it. But if you think I'm teaching heresy, regarding salvation or who Jesus is and stuff, yeah, why are you here? That'd be crazy. In fact, Paul told Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And study the pastoral epistles. The focus is the teaching of God's Word. And I'm not saying the gifts are not important, but to use the gifts apart from the Word of God is asking for trouble and it's asking for abuse, and we see that. And people say, I guess we're called charismatic, but the charismatics would say, no, you're not. And the ones who don't believe in the gifts say, well, yeah, you are charismatic because the way you teach and believe. So we're kind of in the middle, you know, but we'll call ourselves charismatics. Well, how can we? We don't see the gift of tongues being exercised. What are you talking about? When I teach the Word of God, we see the Word of wisdom, the Word of knowledge, prophecy, teaching are being exercised. And these are exercised many times in a very natural way, these supernatural gifts. And I may not even know until someone's come up afterwards and tells me, you know, who told you this is what I was going through? Or how did you know that? Or that's just what I needed to hear. People come up to me, and, you know, a few years back, we were at the other building. I was teaching out of the Old Testament somewhere. And afterwards, this woman came up to me and said, I have to get married. I'm like, well, you know, I'm already married, sorry. I didn't know what she was talking about. She said, I have to get married. I'm like, well, what's going on? She goes, I'm living with my boyfriend. And the message that you gave tonight, God was speaking to my heart that we need to separate until we're married. And we need to get married now. What did I say? What are my notes? I don't know what I said. But whatever, God spoke to this person. Do you see how that gift was exercised? I didn't know it was being done. You know, I shared with you before about my pastor. You know, it was early on after I got saved, one of my friends at work, their son had just tried to commit suicide. And thank God he wasn't successful. And they were bringing him to church that Sunday morning. And Pastor Phil was in the New Testament. I think he was in Matthew or something. And he's teaching, and you know, and I'm excited that he's here and hearing this. All of a sudden, Pastor Phil launches off on this whole tangent about suicide. I'm like, oh my gosh, don't go there, Phil. And he's going on and on about suicide. I'm thinking, oh, my friend's going to think, you told him to say that, didn't you? I didn't say anything. And I went up to Phil and I said, Phil, you know, why'd you do that? Why were you talking about suicide? He goes, I have no clue. I said, that was not in my notes. I don't know why I went off on that. But it was because of this person who was here. Needed to hear that. You see how it was just being exercised in a very natural way, just as the Word of God was being taught, how it ministered to people's hearts. And here's the thing. Just because there is an abuse of this gift, do not negate it. Just because some church leaders do not believe this gift was for today, does that make it obsolete? Look at what the Word of God has to say. It's for those who believe in Jesus. It's a gift for today. Now, let me just share with you quickly a correct manifestation of this gift. It's a story John Corson tells. He's pastor of Applegate Christian Fellowship in Applegate Valley of Southern Oregon. And he said this, a story he was involved in. He said, I'll never forget a meeting I attended at the Lake Arrowhead Hilton where about 100 believers had gathered together for a time of waiting upon the Lord. Since hotel rules dictated that the bar remains open whenever the conference room was in use, the bartender stood in the back of the room polishing glasses while we studied, worshiped, and prayed. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to add a little something here. Right away we would say, that bar's got to be closed. We're Christians. We can't have that bar open there. It reflects badly on us. What was the bartender doing? Cleaning the glasses, right? I guess it wasn't spitting at them, but, you know. Right? He had nothing to do because no one was using the bar. It was a witness, right? Well, let me continue on. Towards the end of the meeting, a fellow stood up and gave a beautiful utterance in tongues. Because there was no interpretation, the brother overseeing the meeting wisely said, "We thank the Lord for that utterance, but since there is not interpretation flowing here tonight, that will be our only public utterance in tongues." Perfect. That's how it should be done. Okay? We waited. It was the tongues given, but there was no interpretation. So now we're not going to exercise this gift anymore tonight. Well, he goes on, when the meeting concluded, the bartender approached us and with tears running down his cheeks said, "I must talk to the man who stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? I'm Iranian and he worshiped the true and living God in perfect Farsi." The bartender got saved that night. I mean, think about that. You know, it's not something that was planned or orchestrated or anything. The gift was exercised in the correct manner. It was spoken, but then no interpretation were done. Oh, but there was the interpretation of the bartender, and God wanted him saved, and he got saved. No confusion. Attention wasn't drawn to any one person, and glory was given to God. See, that's the right way to utilize the gift of tongues in a public setting. Now again, even though we see this gift at operation, many focus on the abuse and say that there is no evidence for the gift. One pastor teacher put it like this, in a pamphlet on the gift of tongues, he concluded by writing this: all of those supposed manifestations of tongues were identified with groups that were heretical, fanatical, or otherwise unorthodox. The judgment of biblically orthodox believers, who were their contemporaries, was that all those groups were aberrations. Surely that should also be the assessment of any Christian who is concerned with truth. Thus we conclude that from the end of the apostolic era to the beginning of the 20th century, there were no genuine occurrences of the New Testament gift of tongues. They had ceased, as the Holy Spirit said they would, 1 Corinthians 13:8. The gift of tongues is not for today. Now, are there abuses of the gift? Absolutely. But that's not the criteria to see if something is of God. And we went through 1 Corinthians 13:8 to talk about why that you got to read all those verses to get the full impact of what Paul's talking about there. It's not speaking of the Word of God, it's speaking of Jesus. And guess what? If something is being done in error, and we have to negate it because of the error that has crept in, because people are not using it correctly, then we can't teach from the Bible anymore. I mean, think about all the heresies that are being taught from pulpits across America today. So the teaching of God's Word, because of the aberrant teaching, we can't teach anymore? No, that's crazy. So why do we negate the gift? We shouldn't. And it's not for just a certain period of time. It's for all those who believe. Now, before I bring the study to close, I just want to share a couple scriptures with you. Did Paul the Apostle speak in tongues? You bet he did. 1 Corinthians 14:8, he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Why was it important to Paul? Because he recognized it was a language of praise and worship unto God that bypassed the human intellect. It was a perfect form of praise and worship. But again, how often people place such a heavy emphasis on this one gift over the other gifts, and that's wrong. It's not that we shouldn't desire the gift of tongues, but for the most part, the gift of tongues is between you and the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 19. Paul said, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with understanding than I may teach others also than 10,000 words in tongue. The Living Bible says, but in public worship I would much rather speak 5 words that people can understand and be helped by than 10,000 words while speaking in tongues in an unknown language. Why would Paul say that? Because Paul understood that prophecy speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. It builds up. It encourages the people. It comforts the body of Christ. It is God speaking to His church, while tongues is man speaking to God in an unknown language. Can tongues speak to unbelievers? Well, yeah, we saw that. But prophecy does much more, and the same is true for believers. I mean, one quick example that happened several years ago at one of our summer concert outreaches. A person came up to me, and I didn't know this person, and the person came up to me and said, I have a word of God from you. Well, what do you say? I don't know. Something delayed him speaking the word of God to me, but he came back. And when he came back, Joe Minch was with me. And again, he expressed his desire, got a word of God for you. I'm like, well, whatever, fine. Now, I don't know if I was exercising the gift of the word of knowledge here, or I just knew what was going to happen before it happened, because you could just read it all over him. But I was positive I knew what this guy was going to do. And you know what? I was right. All of a sudden, he starts speaking in tongues, he stops, and he walks away. And Joe Minch and I are looking at each other. So what was that? No interpretation? I don't even know what that means. You see, that was wrong. And that shows me that it wasn't of God. If God had a message for me, you think He would have given me a message I could understand? I hope so. I hope so. And He wouldn't have used the gift of tongues to give it to me. You see, the reality is this. The gift of tongues is not God speaking to man with a message, but tongues are man speaking to God in an unknown language. And if He had a word of God, it would have been prophecy, not tongues. Let me give you this. In 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 6. Where Paul said this, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And Paul's point is simple. You know, prophecy speaks to the church. That's the gift that should be desired for public speaking. Tongues are more of your private devotions, most of the time. You know what? Just ask God for these gifts. And it's up to Him. He will give the gifts as He sees fit. We can't command God to give us a gift. We can't have a miracle service or a healing service and say, on this day we're doing this. No. What does God do? He does it whenever He wants, with whomever He wants, through whomever He wants. You know, I remember Ed had his blood sugar up to like 500, and they had him on pills for a while. And we prayed for him. We laid hands on him. We had people come up, lay hands on him. We anointed him with oil. And he's not on any medication for his blood sugar today. I wish that happened to me. Get rid of my diabetes. But God healed him. That's just the way it was. Do we say, well, we're having a healing service for Ed this evening, and so please all come? No. I said, could you pray for me? Absolutely. We'll get the guys together. We'll get the oil. We'll pray. And God did it. Not orchestrated or anything like that. That's how God works. That's how these gifts are exercised for the betterment, the building up of the body of Christ. As Paul said, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. The gift of tongues. Let's not negate it just because we don't understand it. There's a lot of things about God I don't understand, but I just trust in him and believe in him because his word says so. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for these gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that you've given to us, to help in the body of Christ. And Lord, your Spirit gives out those gifts as He sees fit in the various situations we face. And Lord, may we just be open to use them. That, Lord, we are not using these gifts in a way that would dishonor you or faking these gifts in any way, but Lord, just bringing them to you. Just saying, Lord, use us to the fullest. That we may see many people encouraged in the faith, build up in the faith, comforted, and many come to the faith. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.